Welcome to the podcast of the Day One Weekly Broadcast with your host, Peter Wallace. Day One brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline churches. For more information or to make a donation, please visit our website at dayone.org.
It truly is amazing to me that God can take what seems to us like a small gift, and when it is given for all the right reasons, from a genuine heart for God, with a grateful spirit and a generous attitude, multiply it many times over.
That's the Reverend Dr. Scott Weimer, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thanks, Sherry. We're pleased to welcome to Day One today the Reverend Dr. D. Scott Weimer, who for 12 years has served as senior pastor of North Avenue Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Scott earlier served churches in Bradenton, Florida, and Atlanta. Scott did his undergraduate work at the University of Kansas and earned his Master of Divinity degree from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Later, he received a master's from Princeton Theological Seminary and a doctorate of ministry from Columbia Theological Seminary. Scott, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter. It's great to be here.
North Avenue Presbyterian Church has long been known for its very effective ministry to urban needs, as well as for its mission throughout the world. How would you describe the church's mission and vision? What's the foundation for this thriving outreach?
Well, the vision of the church is fairly simple, yet we believe it's profound. The vision of the church is to know Jesus and to make him known in the world. And we believe that we'll begin by encouraging one another in our journey with Christ, and then extending that love of God through Christ to the community immediately around us and throughout our city and to the ends of the earth, wherever it is that God calls us to go.
Well, let's focus on the global work the church undertakes. Your international mission for the church requires, as you have put it, aligning yourselves where God is already at work in the world so you can join God in fields ripe for harvest. But how do you determine where those areas are?
One of the ways we determine that, Peter, is by the international members who are already a part of our congregation. People from other parts of the world who have moved to Atlanta find their way into our congregation who share with us some of the needs of their country. And then as those needs are shared, some of those needs become a passion or an interest or a prayer for other members of our church. And as we pray about how to respond to those needs, we pray about whether or not we might be able to send a team or send a gift. And in many cases, we do send a team and send a gift to go to that part of the world. But we have a relationship already with a member of our church who's from that country. Mm-hmm. So we have a sister congregation in Mexico City. We have work in Brazil. We have deep ties to countries in Africa. We tend to present these needs to our congregation as a whole and trust that God will put a passion or a generous heart in the lives of members of our church who then give or respond by actually going or giving toward that particular need.
Well, you do frequently lead trips yourself to various countries for outreach. What have you been up to in recent years?
In the last several years, I've had an opportunity to travel to Asia. We have a unique opportunity at North Avenue Presbyterian Church to welcome Chinese who are coming to Atlanta to study largely at Georgia Tech, but also at Georgia State and Emory University. And over the last 10 years, we've baptized 20 Chinese scholars into Christ. Most of those Chinese scholars go back to China and become a part of the academic community there. I have had an opportunity with my family, with the help of a Lilly Foundation grant, to travel to China and to actually meet in the homes of men and women that we knew here in Atlanta, that we baptized into faith in Christ here in Atlanta, but who are now living and practicing their faith in China. And while we were in China, we were also able to travel to South Korea and to visit another country that's important in the history of our church. We have a number of Korean people who are part of our congregation. Over the years, we've been able to help sponsor several Korean congregations who got their start at North Avenue and now are thriving independent Korean congregations within the greater Atlanta area. 2 years ago, a small team from our congregation and I traveled to Thailand, where we helped to dedicate a couple of buildings that were built in honor of that associate pastor, the Reverend Dr. Prakdithana. Upon the occasion of his death, memorial gifts were given in his honor. And with those gifts, we were able to build church buildings that were part of two congregations that were formative in Dr. Prak's early life as a Christian in Thailand. And while we were there, we also traveled to Myanmar, to Burma, and we were able to see the church at work in Burma, which is very much a closed country to the outside world. We also have a sister church in Mexico City, and so I've had an opportunity to preach in Mexico City. And I'll be going back to Kenya for the third time in November of this year with my adult son, and we'll be preaching together in and around the Nairobi area as part of a revival service of the Presbyterian Church in East Africa.
Wonderful. What are some of the ways that this international emphasis works its way through the people and activities of the church? How does it influence their experience of the faith at North Avenue?
One of the ways that the international community has enlivened our congregation is in our public worship. We have a number of members who have gifts for public ministry. Some of them are ordained ministers of Word and Sacrament, and some are gifted lay people who regularly participate in the public worship of our church. And so they give us a visual image of the global nature of the Church of Jesus Christ. We seek, whenever possible and when appropriate, to incorporate music from different cultures into the normal worship life of our congregation. Also, within the leadership of our church, some of our elders represent nationalities from around the world. Many members of our church are actively engaged in traveling around the world in mission on behalf of our church and behalf of our denomination. In 2 weeks, we have 12 members of our church that will be traveling to 3 different parts of Africa and visit mission partners with whom we are very closely aligned and with whom we are closely engaged in mission and ministry. And then those members will be able to come back to the North Avenue Church and interpret for our congregation the impact of the giving and the support that our congregation undertakes in the partnership we have with those mission partners.
Well, the broad-based effort for international missions at North Avenue Presbyterian Church must require a good bit of financial support, and you're going to talk to us today about stewardship. In the midst of this troubling economic climate, what do you try to tell Christ's followers about the importance of the global outreach?
In the text before us today, a woman who has very little of material possessions gives all that she has for the work of the kingdom. And Christ affirms her, not because she gives a lot of money, but because she gives with an extravagant generosity. So we encourage our congregation to give with extravagant hearts, to give from the very best that we've been given by God, to give back to God. And we've seen so many times over and over again how God blesses those gifts in manifold ways. Through this particular time of economic trouble in our country and around the world, what we've tried to say to our congregation is that as it affects us, all the more so, it's affecting people who are in the greatest need. So we've encouraged our congregation to continue to give as they are able, and that we as a church will remain committed to not cut back on our benevolence giving to the people who are in most need in our community and around the world. And so it's our hope, and it's what we say publicly, that we're doing everything we possibly can do to fulfill the commitments that we've made to the people who are in the greatest need in our own community and around the world.
Well, as you mentioned, your sermon today is based on Mark chapter 12. Would you read the text for us?
Sure, I'm happy to. This text comes at the end of a chapter in which Jesus is engaged by religious leaders who are trying to trap him in theological argument. And they are making their questions about complicated issues. And at the end of this chapter, it seems to me that Jesus is saying at the end of the day that our relationship with God is not all that complicated. Deeply profound, yes, and affects every aspect of our life. And so he points to a woman, unlikely to point out a poor widow, and this is what we read. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on."
This is a beautiful and meaningful vignette, and it memorializes this dear woman for all time as she gives her 2 mites to the temple treasury. But right after this, Jesus foretells the destruction of the temple in the next section. What does this mean about her donation to the temple treasury? Is it for nothing?
I think it says to us that our giving is about something more than buildings. It's really about our relationship with God and what God wants to do in the world. Often buildings are a part of that, but it's so much more than buildings and things. It's really about our heart and about our faith.
Scott, we look forward to learning more about this. Your sermon is entitled, What God Values in Stewardship. Thank you for being with us.
My pleasure.
In every age, God's people struggle to find the words to speak about the stewardship of money. And though Jesus speaks directly and often about the dangers of allowing money to take the place of God in our lives, people of faith often find such words difficult and awkward. Surely this awkwardness is compounded many times over in the midst of this economic downturn in which we currently find ourselves. On the one hand, thoughtful Christians want to be known as kind and generous people. On the other hand, becoming such a person is not exactly second nature to many of us. For this reason, I believe, Jesus takes an opportunity in the passage before us to point out an unlikely person, a poor widow, as an example of what God values most in the stewardship of our money. I want to suggest that what Jesus values in this woman are a genuine heart, a grateful spirit, and a generous attitude. Jesus and his disciples were in the temple area near the treasury. From their vantage point, they could see what people were putting into the offering plates. Some of the wealthy folks were putting in large sums of money. Surprisingly, these large sums and the people giving them do not impress Jesus at all. Then along comes a poor widow who catches the attention of Jesus. The poor widow gives, first of all, from a genuine heart. In the previous verses, Jesus finds himself in a debate with the religious leaders. The religious leaders engage Jesus in arguments about paying taxes to the emperor, about which commandments are the most important, and about how certain laws related to marriage can be interpreted in unusual circumstances. The debate is not engaged from a genuine heart for learning more of God's ways with people, but more as a way of discrediting Jesus. The religious leaders are out to catch Jesus in a theological trap. Jesus sees through their questions to their true motives. He answers each question without getting caught in the trap. The religious leaders are truly amazed at him. Jesus turns to his disciples and points out the way that these same religious leaders like to be seen in their long robes. It's an impressive display of their authority. He condemns the way they use their positions of influence to their advantage, like getting the best seats in the house in the synagogue and the seats of honor at banquets. In essence, he is saying that their hearts contain the wrong motives. They are out to make themselves look good in the sight of others, first and foremost. In contrast to them, Jesus sees the poor widow and says, "That's what I'm after." Her motives are pure. She clearly gives out of a genuine heart for God. Although her gift is meager in comparison to the large sums given by the wealthy, it is by far the greater gift, because it comes from her heart. I want to suggest that the place to begin in our giving is to examine our hearts. Do we desire to give God the very best that we have, from all that we have? Several years ago, a Kenyan woman joined our church. Her name was Lydia. She told me that she loved our congregation, but she really missed certain aspects of her home church, especially parts of the worship service. I asked her what she missed the most, and she told me something I've never forgotten. She said, "I miss the offering. In Kenya, we would sometimes dance down the aisles during the offering. We didn't have much to give, but what we did have, we gave with much joy. What a privilege to give back to God," she said. Ever since that conversation, I try to make the offering more than just a routine part of the worship service. I try to link the offering of our gifts with the attitude of our hearts. As God has given so much to us, especially in and through His Son, Jesus Christ, surely we can give back to God from glad and joyful hearts. For Lydia and for the woman in this story, giving an offering to God is first and foremost a matter of having a genuine heart for God. During this season of stewardship in many of our churches, let us remember that God cares more about our heart than the actual amount of the money we give. Something else is at work in this woman. For her to give such an extravagant gift, she must be giving from a grateful spirit. Her gratitude is unspoken, but it is clearly her motivation in giving. Why else would one give so much from the little she had? Dr. Michael McCullough is a psychologist and the editor of the book, The Psychology of Gratitude. In a recent interview on public radio, McCullough says the scientific research reveals what many of us have been taught by our grandmothers all along. Taking time daily to be grateful for the blessings in our lives leads to a higher degree of satisfaction and sense of well-being. McCullough says, "Your grandmother was right. When people are encouraged to take a few moments every day, even as little as 2 or 3 minutes a day, to simply appreciate a few positive things that typically somebody else did for us, you end up feeling better at the end of the day about your life in general. We see boosts in positive emotion," he says. "We see reductions in negative emotion. People are more satisfied with their lives as a whole. They even sleep better at night. They are more prone to spiritual pursuits." I always love it when the scientific research backs up what the Bible has said all along. The psalmist says it in Psalm 100, "Enter God's gates with thanksgiving." The Apostle Paul says it, "Give thanks in all things." Jesus encourages daily thanksgiving in the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." A grateful heart is a foundation of an emotionally and spiritually healthy life. We would all do well to take time each and every day to count our many blessings. You can bet that the woman in this story has a grateful spirit for God's blessings in her life. Jesus affirms her because she is giving for all the right reasons, a genuine heart for God, and a grateful spirit. And there's one more thing going on. The woman's genuine heart for God and grateful spirit motivate her to give with a generous attitude. Her gift is clearly the most generous of all, not in the amount of the gift, but in the sacrifice behind it. Jesus says, "All of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." When I first came to the church I am serving 12 years ago, I received in the mail a very unusual financial gift at the time of stewardship dedication. The gift was a money order made payable to the church in the amount of $5, along with a personal note of gratitude. At first, I thought the note and the gift were some kind of a joke. Who sends a money order for $5 as a stewardship pledge to a Presbyterian church? In the note, a woman named Lillian Hafer from Washington, D.C., wrote of how much the church meant to her. She believed in the mission and ministry of our congregation,
and it gave her great joy to send her offering. The note was handwritten, clearly written by an elderly person who had difficulty writing. No one in the church seemed to recognize her name. Each year for 10 years, she sent a money order for $5 with a similar note of gratitude. Then 2 years ago, I received a phone call from a coroner's office in Washington, D.C. Lillian Hafer had died and had listed our congregation and me personally as next of kin. She had lived and died in a government-sponsored retirement home with no possessions or money to speak of. The coroner simply wanted to confirm that we knew who she was. I believe that Lillian Hafer was like the woman in this story. She owned very little. She lived simply. Yet her life was characterized by the same genuine heart for God and grateful spirit that motivated her to give with a generous attitude of giving. I believe that Jesus would point to Lillian and say, "That's what I'm after. Follow her example." Generosity has a way of multiplying itself, doesn't it? Jesus points to the poor widow to both challenge and inspire his followers to likewise give with a generous heart. Let me close with a wonderful story of what one generous gift can do. Last year, I had the joy of speaking to a weekly prayer gathering of widows who live in the inner city of Atlanta on fixed incomes. After I had spoken, a man who leads a ministry among these widows offered a prayer request. He said that he hoped to initiate a summer internship for urban and suburban young people to work side by side in making repairs to the homes of these widows. He said the cost of the summer internship would be $10,000. I thought it was unusual that he would offer the prayer request in the presence of women who had so few resources. However, he did know that they had a powerful gift of prayer. And they had gifts to give. One of the widows, an 88-year-old woman named Mrs. Rimes, called out a pledge for $12. The women all gave thanks to God for this initial gift and prayed that God would multiply that gift many times over. Several months later, I saw the ministry leader and I asked him what happened to the summer project. He said that over $10,000 was raised and the program was a huge success, bringing together young people from rich and poor backgrounds to work together to bring the necessary repairs to the homes of these women. He said it was a transforming experience for everyone involved. It truly is amazing to me that God can take what seems to us like a small gift, and when it is given for all the right reasons, from a genuine heart for God, with a grateful spirit and a generous attitude, multiply it many times over. May God bless us in this season of our lives with those very characteristics that are pleasing to Jesus in the stewardship of our money: a genuine heart, a grateful spirit, and a generous attitude. To the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, thank you for the many blessings that you pour out upon us. Help us to remember these blessings each and every day of our lives. As we give our financial gifts to you, may we give as did the woman in this story, and as did Lillian Hafer and Mrs. Rimes. May our gifts be pleasing to you, and may they accomplish your purpose in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Scott Weimer for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Scott, you pointed out how difficult it can be to talk about money in the context of our faith, although Jesus certainly had a lot to say about money. But it's especially difficult in this time of economic hardship. And yet the account of the widow's gift, as you pointed out, indicates that it doesn't matter really how much money we have, it's what we do with it. But what would you say to someone listening who has really been walloped by the economy? Perhaps he's lost his job or her house is about to be foreclosed. What do they need to keep in mind about their money in the midst of all this?
We're encouraging our people in this time of economic downturn to do what we're encouraged to do throughout the scriptures, and that is to trust in God, not just in good times, but especially in these challenging times. and to live by faith and to trust that God will provide for us. And we've encouraged our congregation to give what they can out of the generosity of their hearts, and then we'll trust God with the future. And we'll continue to give to the mission of Christ Church in the city and around the world. And we're not afraid. And we're trusting that God will provide for us through this time.
You shared three things God values regarding the stewardship of our money. First, a genuine heart. And you encouraged us to examine our hearts and see if our motives are pure. Could you say more about how we might do that?
Sure. I think that's a really good question. One of the ways I think we could examine our hearts and our motives is to, on a regular basis, do an act of compassion or to give a gift financially that has no immediate reward to us, that's done anonymously, so that there's no way that someone could give credit to us, and to find the joy that comes when we give purely for the sake and the joy of giving. It's a habit, I think, that we could practice to develop the kind of genuine heart for God that God so seems to value in the Scriptures.
Then next, God values a grateful spirit. What are some ways that we can keep in mind that God is the source of all that we have?
Another lesson that this economic downturn can teach us is that it can remind us that all that we have can so easily be taken away. And so it's not really a matter of how smart we are, or necessarily just how hard we work, or the education that we've achieved, but ultimately it's all a gift from God. And in my message today, I actually cite some scientific research that corroborates what the Scriptures say, that when we take time to be grateful on a daily basis, perhaps several times through a day, but at least on a daily basis, that makes a huge difference in our outlook towards life, in the way we feel about God, in the way we relate to one another and to our material possessions. It reminds us that these truly are gifts that come from the outside.
And then finally, God values a generous attitude. How do we determine how generous we can be?
In our congregation, we teach tithing as a biblical principle, not in a legalistic kind of way, but in a way that underscores the importance of tithing in the biblical record for people of faith. And so it's a kind of standard toward which we encourage our people to strive. One of the members of our church, when asked the question, "Do you tithe on your gross or your net income?" he likes to say in response to that, "Do you want your joy in giving to be based on your gross or your net giving?" And I like that answer. And it challenges me to think in terms of giving the most that we can possibly give to the work of Christ in the world.
Scott Weimer, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to having you back next week.
My pleasure, Peter.
Day One brings you preachers from the mainline Protestant churches, including the Presbyterian Church USA, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.
You may not be aware that for many years our program was fully funded by the denominations whose preachers you hear on Day One. Now that's no longer the case. Today, Day One is funded almost entirely by donations from our faithful listeners and from churches and individuals who believe in our message. If you are among those who find meaning and inspiration in these weekly broadcasts, I urge you to make a financial offering to keep Day One on the air. In almost 65 years, we have not missed one single weekly broadcast. But in these hard times, we must ask for your help to ensure our future. No gift is too small. Please take a moment now to send your gift to Day One, 644 West Peachtree, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 644-634-30308. Again, that's 644 West Peachtree, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or find the Donate button on our website at dayone.org. On behalf of everyone at Day One, we thank you and wish you all God's blessings.